Of Matthew chapter 14. We're going to conclude our time together in the 14th chapter. When we finish today, you will have officially reached the halfway point. You will have officially reached the halfway point of the Gospel of Matthew. It only took us 18 months. So we started August last. And we have preached over a year now in the Gospel of Matthew, 43 messages. We're only halfway through, so we're excited. God has been speaking to us. And I hope that you see that when you take your time, I'm not preaching against this, so please hear my heart. I know some dear, wonderful brothers. I have mentors in my life who preach series of messages. And there will be times between books that I will take us into certain series of messages. There might even be times when I hit pause in preaching through a book to deal with a specific matter that I think would benefit us as a church. But I'm just telling you, long term, I still feel that the expositional preaching of the Scripture is the best way to raise a church up in spiritual health. And I'm just overwhelmed at men of God that burned my heart for expositional preaching, and men of God that God greatly used. And Dr. Kenneth Ridings and Dr. Thad Dowdle. And I thank God for them and for what they've done for the kingdom. And so, amen. Matthew 14. Verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, I tell you, God's been meeting me a lot in the fourth watch of the night. Four watches of the night, they begin at 6 p.m. 6 to 9 is the first, 9 to 12 is the second, 12 to 3 is the third, and 3 to 6 is the fourth watch of the night. And me and the Lord, for whatever reason, has been talking a lot in the fourth watch of the night. From 3 to 6, and I'm grateful. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," phantasmos, where we get our word phantom. "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Boy, that's good. I'm going to go ahead and mention it now in case I forget it. Verse 27, the Greek equivalent of "it is I," literally is "I am." That's good. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. If you want to know, God refers to himself as the I am. Take heart, I am. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, can't see the wind, just its effects. When he saw what the wind was doing, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when he crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. I want to talk on this subject this morning. Difficult lessons for hard hearts. Difficult lessons for hard hearts. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us deeply now. May the truth of your word guide us and lead us, Lord, in our time together. We love you, Lord, and pray, God, that you would please, by the same spirit that inspired this text, come now and instruct it to our hearts. And may we leave here forever changed by the truth we see from your word. God, I pray from our time together, may souls be saved, may lives be changed, may disciples be made, in the power of the gospel, to the glory of your name. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Last week's narrative is referred to in all four Gospels. This week's narrative is referred to in three of the four. Luke is the only one who excludes this story. And all of the other three Gospels, Mark and John, along with Matthew, they tell us of this narrative of Jesus walking on the water, the story of Jesus walking on the water. And again, just like last week, each writer, he does not tell us anything different, but he does give us more. He gives us a greater understanding, a greater insight to what's going on in the text. So I want you to turn with me to Mark 6, because we need to pick up something just before we dive into the rest of the text in Mark chapter 14. So go with me, if you would, to verse 51. Mark 6, verse 51. The Bible says that after the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and after he says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid," he got into the boat with them. Now see, Mark excludes the fact where Peter walks on the water. That might be because this is an act of humility on Peter's part. We believe, scholars tell us, that Peter, largely in part, gave Mark most of the insight, led of the Holy Spirit, that he would write in this gospel. So Peter leaves out the account of him walking on the water in the gospel that he helped write. But nonetheless, Mark excludes this. Matthew gives us that insight. And we see here in verse 51 that he gets in the boat and the wind is ceased. Now look what happens to the disciples. And they were utterly astounded, verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves. A miracle that Jesus had just performed. They did not understand about the loaves, and listen, their hearts were hardened. Now Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Mark gives us little insight. Their hearts were hardened. So really, I title the text from Matthew chapter 14 basically off of Mark chapter 6, verse 52, because I think it's a very important insight this morning. And as we think about the hard hearts of those disciples, I want to first of all clarify something. When I say hard heart, or when you hear the phrase hard heart, you might think of an angry person. You might think of a mean-spirited person. You might think of a person that is bitter. He's so hard-hearted. He's so cold and hard-hearted. The literal idea of the phrase here, hard heart, has to do with something being thick and multi-layered. Like calluses on your hands. You use a particular tool or you work in a particular area in a particular career field, and if you use your hands enough without gloves, those babies are going to begin to get rough. You know, some of you like to pick at me. Those are smooth hands you got there, preacher. Well, there was a day when they wasn't quite as smooth. But the nature of my work has changed. Had God not called me to preach, I'd have been out there at the rest of you swinging a hammer or doing whatever you do, probably. But God calls me to preach, and you know what? You don't have to have rough hands to hold the Bible. Neener, neener. So when I take my smooth hands and I pick up this sharp sword, and I read the text, here's what we need to understand about hard hearts. It doesn't always mean you're an angry person. It really literally means you're a calloused person. It takes a while for something to penetrate. Literally, it could be said they were thick-headed. The disciples were thick-headed. Now, think about the disciples. We couldn't look at the disciples and necessarily say all these disciples were angry and bitter and mean. I'm sure they all dealt with those emotions through life. But when we look at the disciples, we think about men who left all to follow Jesus. When we look at disciples, we think about men who love the Lord. We think about men who are serving the Lord. We think about men who are following the Lord. We think about men who are seeing Jesus Christ do things that only they got the privilege to see. And yet they had seen so much, their hearts were callous to what Jesus was doing around them. So this morning, some of you may be sitting in the pew. You've been around church stuff all your life. You've been brought to church. You've listened to countless messages. You couldn't even give us a count of how many messages you've heard. Some of you might have read through the Bible multiple times sitting in this congregation this morning. Some of you might have done Bible study upon Bible study upon Bible study. Some of you might be able to tell us Bible facts. I mean, you are the guy. When it's Bible trivia night, everybody wants you on their team. But if you're not careful, you can be so aware of so much about Bible and Jesus that your heart grows callous to what He's actually doing around you. If you're not careful, you feel like you can get so familiar with who God is that He can no longer penetrate to the deepest parts of your hearts, and you can miss Him while He's working all around you. And that's where the disciples were. Jesus had just taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 10,000 plus. I know the Bible says 5,000, but the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, those who were 8 were about 5,000 besides, plus the men and women. Conservative estimates tell us He at least fed 10,000 that day. They had seen Jesus do this. They knew what they had. They knew that Jesus only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and yet, seeing this miracle, they obey the Lord, and they get right into a boat, and they start making their way across the sea, and their hearts are just calloused, thick. It was just another miracle, wasn't it? Jesus has already raised a dead man to life. By the way, the irony of this is, they've already seen Jesus do the next miracle before. Do you realize in Matthew chapter 8, when we were working through the Gospel of Matthew in the 8th chapter, Jesus was asleep in the ship. And there was a storm on the sea one night, and they go to Jesus and they're literally saying, "Do you not care that we're dying?" And they woke Jesus up, and He walks to the bow of the ship and He says, "Peace, be still." And they look at each other, and the Bible says they marvel. And here's what they say. "What manner of man is this?" The literal word in the Greek text is ethnos. From what ethnicity does he come from? He's otherworldly, that even the wind and seas obey him. They'd already seen Jesus calm a storm. And yet, here they are in the storm. And what are they doing? Are they calling on Jesus? Are they saying, "Lord, we know You're the Lord of the wind. We know You're the Lord of the sea. We know You're the Lord of the storm." No, the Bible says they're painfully making their way. And they're continuing just to row. They're trying to figure this thing out on their own. And they're rowing and rowing and rowing, and they're getting nowhere. And the Bible says that they saw a man walking on the water. I've never seen that either. They saw a man walking on the water, and they thought that he was some kind of phantom. They think him to be some kind of spiritual creature. Now, a orthodox, concrete, solid, Bible-minded Old Testament Jew would not have believed in ghosts. So when the Bible uses the word, "It is a ghost," when they respond to seeing Jesus, it's not that they're saying, "We feel like someone's come back from the dead, and now he's walking on the water." The idea from the text is, we're seeing something of a spiritual realm, and this is scary. This is terrifying. And then they call to the Lord. Now look, the text says in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus walked by them intending to pass on by. We forget details, don't we? Here's the disciples, they're just rowing, they're trying to keep the boat. You know, if you know anything about nautical reality, when waves come up and the water starts white capping and the waves get higher, you've got to put the head of that boat right into those waves. Because if you don't, those waves can turn you over and capsize you, or they can swamp your boat. And so they're trying to keep the boat positioned just right so they can hit these waves. And they're just a rowing. They're not going anywhere. But if they don't keep rowing, man, the boat's going to turn and they could sink. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, another account of the same miracle that Jesus performs here, that the wind was so contrary to them that it caught them right at the halfway point. The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide at its widest point. They're on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, which is at its widest point. And the Bible says they were 3 to 4 miles in. They're right halfway. It's going to require just as much effort to go back as it would to go forward, and now they're stuck. And they've got to constantly keep rowing to keep this boat in position so that the winds that come off of Mount Hermon and come down into the valley and just churn up the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And they struggle with it today. If you take a tour of the Sea of Galilee or take a tour of the Holy Land, you go to Galilee, there are times even on today, this day, where they will say, can't take you out today, wind's up. And the wind, just like here, the only thing between us and the wind coming off Barawala is a barbed wire fence. It ain't blocking much. In my bedroom is those two windows right over there, across the parking lot. People ask me, where do you live? I say, in the parking lot. So right across Barawala, here comes all that wind, and it's blowing, sometimes gusting up to 50, 60. In my imagination, 100 mile an hour. Because it just hits my bedroom windows, and when it hits, I mean, it's just, you can almost watch those windows just go, woof, woof. And that's kind of what I'm thinking when the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and they're just fighting the wind. It's coming right off the top of the mountain. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, you'll look up and it just all rises out of that sea. And there in way distance on the other side of Bethsaida is Mount Hermon. And from the top of Mount Hermon, that wind just pours off and it is howling. And it's coming right into that valley, right to where those disciples were. And they're just fighting for their life. The Bible says they were paddling, they were rowing painfully. It's a word that we use to describe torture. It's talking about constant distress, constant harassment. They got no break. They've been working all night. I don't know if they took the paddling responsibility in shifts, but nobody could leave those oars. Nobody could leave that responsibility. They are constantly fighting to keep that boat against those waves so they can make it in this windstorm. And in the middle of it all, and all the distress and all the harassment and all of the trial, the Bible says Jesus is just going to walk on by. He's just taking a stroll. You know, we see all of these little cartoons with the Jesus stories. We all see, you know, Jesus walking to the boat. That's not how it happened. He was passing by. Hey, boys. Hang in there. He's just walking by. And when they see him, they think it's a ghost. And his first words out of his mouth is, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now you've got to remember the nature of our time together in the text. There's been whole books written about this story. I think John Ortberg has a book out there called Get Out of the Boat, some of that nature. There's been whole books written about Peter's decision to trust God and get out of the boat and what we can do when we get out of the boat. And we just need to get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. We're all in boats. Just get out of the boat. Let Jesus teach you how to walk on the water. Here's 7 steps how to get out of boats. And I'm not preaching against getting out of boats. But I want to deal with the text in context. And the best way for me to deal with the text in context is to show you what Jesus is doing. What is Jesus doing? Well, first of all, you see Jesus. Look at the lessons they're having to learn. Look at lesson number 1. First of all, you see Jesus. He never leads by mistake. Jesus never leads by mistake. Keep your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 14, look in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples... He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. I don't know what the conversation would have been. I don't know if this at this point the wind is starting to pick up. You know, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, these are seasoned fishermen. So I don't know if they have some kind of insight and they know, they just feel the wind. They fished on this sea all their life. Maybe they see the wind beginning to swirl a little bit and they're thinking, hey, Lord, I know you're the Son of God, and we respect that. You do realize the wind's blowing. And you do realize it's going to get stronger through the night. I mean, this is not going to be good. We can't prove that, but maybe in our sanctified imagination that might have been said. But we do have to recognize the fact in verse 22, he made the disciples get into the boat. He calls them, he commands them, he demands, get into the boat and meet me on the other side. So first of all, here's what we need to realize. Jesus never leads by mistake. If your heart is thick this morning and it is calloused from life, here's what you need to realize. He never leads you anywhere by mistake. And there's not anything in your life that's happened to you by chance. There's not anything in your life that's happened to you by coincidence. There's not anything in your life that's happened to you by irony. There's not anything in your life that's happening to you by karma. Quit saying that, Christians. You realize that's another complete worldview altogether. We don't operate in karma. We operate in the providence of God. And providentially, Jesus says, why don't you boys get in that boat and meet me over there? Now, some things you need to realize here. First of all, Jesus was intentional, sending His disciples on ahead. Secondly, where's Jesus? Why did He get in the boat? He's got work to do. Look at what He's going to be doing. Verse 23. After He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now, the same is true today, but especially true for first century Galilee. There are many rock faces around the Sea of Galilee. I wouldn't say it's sharp cliffs, but they go up pretty steep. And it all comes out of the flat sea there. It all comes out and it goes up pretty steep. And this, it's like the Sea of Galilee's in a bowl. And so Jesus would have dismissed the crowds who He had just fed, made sure His disciples got off in the boat, then He makes His way up on top of the mountain. And if you're up on top of one of these ledges, if you're up on top of one of these cliffs, if you will, that gradually run up, you can see everything on the sea. I mean, you can, from several vantage points on top of the hills, you could just about see 70 to 80% of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it everywhere. And so here is Jesus on top, and He's praying now. But not only do we see Him praying in verse 23, also this is true. Look if you would in verse 23 and 24. He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, and when evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves. How does He know that? He can see them.
Well, I thought it was in the middle of the night.
If He can silence and cease the waves, don't you think He can see in the dark? Just throwing that out there. So, He knows where they are. He intentionally sends them across. He's in prayer before His Father. I wonder what He's praying for. Well, anytime we see a recorded prayer from Jesus, He's praying that the Father's will be done. Anytime we see a recorded prayer from Jesus, He's praying that God would give Him strength to fulfill God's will for Himself as the Savior of the world. And then anytime we see Jesus praying, He's praying for those who follow Him. I think Jesus knows, my biblically based opinion right now, Jesus knows exactly where He sent His disciples. He knows exactly what He's called them into. He knows exactly where He's pointed them. And He knows just the right time to go walking on the water by a boat that's really struggling. He knows exactly what He's doing. And He's watching the entire thing. Can I just stop right here? Here's the first lesson we need to know. Some of you are struggling today. You are struggling with a trial. You are struggling with some issues in your life. And the devil, the deceiver, wants you to think God's forgotten you. God doesn't know where you are. God doesn't care about your problems. And as that ball of lies continue to snowball and get larger in your mind, here's what the enemy wants to sow in your heart as well. That God doesn't care about you. That God is punishing you now. That God has turned His back on you and He's just making life hard on you because God just hates His people. He's just such an unfair God. When the whole time, Jesus was the one who intentionally sent His disciples into the windstorm on the Sea of Galilee. What's He doing? Well, you and I have a decision to make this morning, don't we? I've either got to go ahead and nail down and decide, is my God a caring, righteous, heavenly Father? Or is He some deity up there playing games with people? Some of you need to nail that down this morning. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you on the authority of that book, on the authority of the Word of God, our God plays games with no one. Our God is not up there like some celestial puppeteer pulling strings here and there just to make your life miserable for His good pleasure. Now, He will allow trial in your life. And sometimes He'll even set it up. He does not tempt you. He's not trying to make you trip up. He's not trying to turn His back on you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to harm you. But you do need to realize this morning that sometimes in our lives, God, when He could, step in the midst of a trial and make it all better, won't. He won't. Because in the midst of that moment, there's something we need to learn. So here's what you need to understand this morning. Some of you are in a trial you can't explain. Some of you are struggling in ways you can't make heads or tails of it. And you're doing all you can to keep the boat of your life pointed in the direction of the waves that just keep on and keep on and keep on hitting you. And you're thinking, Lord, what are you doing? When the whole time it's the Lord that allowed it. God never, Jesus never leads us by mistake. He's intentional in everything He does. Now, why does He do this? I can't speak for the trial in your life, but I can tell you this. I can open this book and try to think about trials in other people's life and try to figure out the character and the nature of God in the trial. And the character and the nature of God, let me give you a doctrinal word here. God is immutable. He does not change. There's no changing in our God. So the character and nature of God towards the disciples is the same character and nature of God towards you this morning. He came and helped them, and He will come and help you. And He knows where you are. He has a higher vantage point. Jesus was on the mountain praying, and while He was praying, He could see down into the valley, and He knew exactly where His disciples were, and He knew how they were struggling. He knew they were harassed and distressed by the trial they were facing, and He saw that, and He saw them, and He came to them. And this morning, from His heavenly throne, our Savior is at the right hand of God on high. He is in control. He loves you. He knows you. He sees you, and He's observing you. And He's in control this morning. He's not lost control today. So the first difficult, hard lesson for some hard hearts this morning is our Lord never leads by mistake. Number two, next lesson. Jesus always helps obedient believers. How can you say that? How can you say that He always helps? Well, Hebrews 2:18 says He will. Old English word, He is able to succor those. He's able to help those in time of need. He's available to help those who call on Him. Now notice what's going to happen. First of all, Jesus came. Notice the action words in the text. I want you to underline them in your Bible. Anytime there's a verb of action calling us to something Jesus is doing, you need to see what Jesus is doing. Look in verse 25. What is Jesus doing in verse 25? He came. Underline that. Jesus comes to them. And notice, He just doesn't swoop in and instantly fix all their problems. As I alluded to earlier, He walks by. He's near, but He's still waiting on them to call. And in their fear and in their confusion, what does He do next? He speaks. He comes. What does He do next? He speaks. Verse 27. What does He say? Take heart. Be of good courage. Let your heart be filled with hope again. Let your heart be filled with courage again. And again, I've already said it. I am. It is I. I am. Do not be afraid. One of the first things He says to them is, do not be afraid. You know, that's the nature of Jesus all throughout the Bible, isn't it? Even after Jesus ascends to heaven and He deals with His apostles and His people throughout the New Testament, He's constantly recorded as saying, be not afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It is I. And so this morning, I want you to hear those words. If you're dealing with something you can't explain, you're in a trial, you're trying to keep life pointed in the right direction, wave after wave after wave is harassing and distressing you, just please hear the Lord speaking over your trial. Do not be so thick-headed. I don't mean that derogatory in any way, but don't be so calloused. Don't be so thick-headed to where you can't hear Jesus saying, don't be afraid. The Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Perfect love, 1 John chapter 4, cast out all fear. I won't ask you to raise your hand. We'll have revival if you do. How many of you today are scared to death of something in your life right now? You are scared. You're anxious. You're fretting. You're fearful. You're worried. It's in the constant view of your mind. It's in the constant view of your thoughts. You wake up with this thought. You go to bed with this thought. You're worried about your marriage. Worried about your job. Worried about your children. Worried about your family. Worried about things you don't even know you needed to worry about. And if you just listen to the Lord today and the power of the Holy Spirit from the truth of His Word, He really desires to speak into your heart and just say, don't be afraid. Stop all this fear. Stop being so afraid. I am here. Jesus came. Jesus spoke. Notice the next action of Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus spoke. You see, in Peter's life, Jesus reached out. Verse 31, after Peter asked, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, well, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Jesus empowered him to do something he never thought he'd ever do. And didn't ever do after that day. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind. How can you see wind? Raise your hand if you've ever seen wind. We're calling the FBI. The government needs you. You can't see wind. You can only see what wind is doing. And if we're not careful in our life, we're looking at what trials are doing around us. And we lose focus of who Jesus is. When we lose focus of who Jesus is, man, all those trials begin to overwhelm us. And right there in that moment, notice the storm's still chopping. I mean, somebody's still at the helm. Somebody's still at the oars here. And they're looking over the bow and saying, wow, this is cool. John, get on the oars. Don't stop. We'll go under. And I mean, boats are rocking and they're still looking. And is this even happening? I mean, Jesus is walking on water and now Peter is. The wind does not cease until they're in the boat. So life's still chopping and they're seeing Jesus now and they're hearing from Jesus now. And Peter especially lost sight of the one who could help him. And he begins to sink. What does Jesus do? Pulls him up. Please take heart this morning. Jesus' presence will come. If we'll not be hard-hearted, if we'll open our hearts and our minds and our souls to the Lord and pursue Him and seek Him, His presence will come. You are not alone. Can I just be honest with you today? Living for Jesus is not easy. It is not easy. You're constantly fighting your flesh. You're constantly fighting in the world. And then Satan hates you. You're constantly fighting the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan. So while you're fighting these three, yourself, the world, and the devil, while you're fighting these three, it's not easy. And sometimes you do feel like you're alone. Sometimes you do feel like you're sinking. Sometimes you do, on certain days, feel like, I just can't keep this thing pointed in the right direction. Can I just tell you, Jesus will come. He did for His disciples. And He'll do that for you. Also, Jesus' Word is still available. The disciples needed to hear the voice of their Savior that day, didn't they? Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Some of you in a fresh way, just need to hear the voice of Jesus. I know that preacher. Where's he at? I need him. You have something that available at your fingertips the disciples never had. They were writing this. But you have it right here, inspired of the Word of God. Can I just tell you something? Look, if you would, very quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to tell you something concerning the Word of God. Turn over there and let's read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is inspired by God. So what makes this book any different from all other books out there? This one is inspired. inspired of God. It's spoken by God. It is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching what is right, for reproof, for what's not right, for correction, how to get right, and for training in righteousness, how to stay right. The Bible will tell you what is right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Now look in verse 17. Why? So that the man of God, the servant of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. This book is sufficient for you when everything's going well. This book is sufficient for you when quiet times are easy. This book is sufficient for you when it's making sense. But when life doesn't make sense, and you have more questions than you do answers, and you can't keep your life pointed in the right direction, this book will furnish your soul with the ability to be able to withstand those days. Because God is speaking from this book. Quit looking at this book like some precious moments devotion. Quit looking at this book like some nomadic compilation of some first century nomads out there who just wanted to write good narrative. This book is written by God to your soul and will help you if you will dig into it. That's the promise from heaven this morning. But if I never crack its pages, and I never read the truth, and I never know who Jesus is, and I don't read the Bible to know who God is, I'll think sometimes I'm lost. 4 miles into an 8 mile wide sea with no hope. Stuck. And certainly in our lives, sometimes we do feel stuck. But when we feel stuck, in the third watch of the night, the Lord speaks. None of you are available for a phone call at 3 a.m. I know you love me and I love you. But none of you are available when I got questions I can't answer in the third watch of the night. But Jesus is speaking. From 3 to 6, He's speaking. From 6 to 9, He's speaking. From 9 to 12, He's speaking. From 12 to 3, He's speaking. 3 to 6, He's speaking. 6 to 9, 9 to 12. 12 to 3, 3 to 6. We can just keep going on. He's still speaking. There's a word for you. There's a word for you. Jesus' presence will come. Jesus will speak from His Word. If I'll open it up and pursue Him. Well, where do I start? All I hear you preachers telling me I need to read my Bible. Glad you asked. Why don't you start with all that red stuff in that first book? You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, many of our Bibles have it highlighted in red where the teachings of Jesus are. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How in the world can you keep His commandments if you don't even know what He's commanded? Go find out who Jesus is and what He commanded. And then while you're doing that, immerse yourself in 1 John. Learn how to love God and love others. And 1 John's going to teach you how to do that in simple faith. God speaking. Start there. That'll keep you busy for a good long while. Start there. Practically speaking, Jesus' presence will come. The Word is available. Jesus' hand in time will deliver you, just like He did for Peter. Finally, the third lesson. Difficult lessons for hard hearts. The first one was, Jesus never leads by mistake. The second one was, Jesus always helps obedient believers. And thirdly, Jesus compassionately restores broken people. You know, this is kind of just tucked into the biblical account, but I don't want to just fly over it. Look, if you would, in verse 34 of Matthew 14. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, that it's Jesus, they sent around to all that region and brought to Him all who were sick and implored Him that they might only touch the fringe of His garment. You know, we get caught up in that story about the woman with the issue of blood. And rightly so, she pressed through the throng and she just made her way. And a woman was not supposed to be that close to a man, especially be touching the Son of God while she's doing it, according to Jewish tradition, but man, she's got a need, so she makes her way to Jesus and she just reaches out her hand and she just touches the hem of His garment and her condition is healed. That's not the only time that happened. When Jesus goes to Gennesaret, the whole village comes out and says, "Oh Lord, if while you pass by, if we could just touch your garment." The Bible says they did. So many, the Scripture doesn't even number them. They did touch Jesus' garment, and many of them that very day, as many as touched it, were made well. Jesus was known for receiving hurting people, and He was known for healing hurting people. And today, this morning, where are you at? Do you feel like life's got you in a boat? Winds spinning you in every other circle. You're just trying to keep the thing pointed in the right direction. Listen to me. You're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to trust Him. If you're not careful, you're going to find that your life's going to start spinning like the hands on a compass, shaken by a kid. In the winds of life. The Bible says that it's the will of God that we grow to the fullness and the stature of the maturity of Jesus Christ. That we not be tossed to and fro, Ephesians 4:14. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Man, there's all kind of windy influences out there trying to blow your life off course. I'm not going to take time to do them, but man, there's all kind of habits out there, all kind of thinking out there, all kind of voices in our heads trying to tell us, and it's just, it's always some kind of wind blowing at us. And King Jesus will keep us on course, but you've got some responsibility here. You've got to have some responsibility. You're going to have to dig in. You're going to have to dig in. And just like the disciples were grabbing hold of the oars and just trying to figure this thing out, you can do that if you'd like. Grab a hold and paddle on. You can do that if you'd like. Or you can take all that energy you're trying to fix your life with and turn it into a pursuit of the Savior. You can take all that wasted energy you're using right now to keep your life pointed in the right direction while wave after wave after wave after wave hits you. Or you can take that energy and invest it in pursuing the Lord. What if I spent as much time in the Scripture with my Lord as I did trying to paddle through life? No, Lord, I'd rather do this. I feel like I'm doing something. But you're not. You're 4 miles into an 8 mile wide sea and you're not going anywhere. The only thing you're doing is spinning in circles. But you feel like you're doing something, don't you? Just let me figure it out. I've got it. Give me the paddle. Get out of my way. You tired? I ain't. Let me do it. You're going to paddle. There's no energy left. And the lesson that the disciples had learned that day was they were so hard-hearted, they forgot. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had already done this one time. He had already said, "Peace be still," to a stormy night one time. But their hard heart, their callous soul, they loved the Lord. They followed the Lord at all costs. They loved the Lord. But their hearts were so calloused, they forgot. Don't be so hard to the Lord today. Let Him warm your heart. Speak to your heart. You know, I know this is a great bumper sticker, but until I think of something better, I'm going to keep using it. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes the Lord calms the child in the storm. But either way, He's faithful. His presence is near. He's still speaking from His Word. God's not silent. He's still speaking. And in due time, His hand will deliver you. But I'll never realize it if my heart's hard to what He's doing. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning,